chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. And we're going to read that together, and we're going to dig in after that. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in them, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Amen. Father God, as we turn to your word this morning, we just pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds, God. Let your Spirit rest in this place. Lead us to truth. Lead us to a deeper understanding of who you are, your love, your care for us, your desire for us to be in relationship with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we had a guest speaker, Mr. Graham Watt from World Vision was here, and he shared with us a powerful model of understanding the significance of the gospel and the process that exists as we desire a deeper relationship with God, as we desire to have an impact, to be a missional people on God's mission. And he talked about this process and the cycle that it is as we go through this. It just kind of repeats itself over and over again. We're drawn deeper and deeper into an understanding of God's love and grace as we go through that. And I know as he was talking, many of you would probably feel the same way I did, that I have experienced that cycle as well. As we seek God's face, as we humble ourselves before him and then are drawn into service and worship and all these things, as that happens, we're just drawn back again to submission. As I serve, as I seek to put God first, as I seek to worship him, seek to bless others, I am led to a deeper understanding of my own need for him in my life. And so that process begins again, and it just goes deeper and deeper and deeper as we pursue God. So there's big thanks to him for an amazing job that he did laying that out for us. But this week we're going to get back in to our sermon series in 1 John. And again, through this fall, and through this whole year, we've been kind of trying to understand this theme of entrusted, what it means to live in and live out the gospel. Living in the gospel, being a people that are steeped in the gospel, that understand deeply the grace and love of God, that study his word intently, that we can be molded and shaped into the image of Jesus. But when that happens, it's not just something for us. It naturally will overflow and we will want to live out the gospel as well as we are transformed. As we are molded and shaped into that image of Jesus, we will naturally want to serve, naturally want to bless, naturally want to take that good news and share it with others. And so we've been studying through this idea and we started in the book of 1 John. And a couple of weeks ago, we came to kind of our theme for this book, this idea of being children of God. And I think if we can really understand what that means, if we can really embrace the significance of what it means to be a child of God, we will understand what it means to live in and live out the gospel. It's an incredible privilege. It's an unmanageable, it's a hard word to say, unimaginable blessing. This idea that we are children of God. And first, it was the Israelites that were the children of God. They were God's chosen people. He took Abram and his family and set them aside for a special mission. But even there, God made it clear that while these were his chosen people, that God's concern was a lot broader than just this special group of people that he has chosen. His children, as far as he's concerned, is anyone that will submit to him, anyone that will desire to be a part of his family. Anyone in the whole world is welcome to be a part of that. And God made that clear. God chose these people to be his in a special relationship with him, but with the purpose of showing the world who God is and what it looks like to have a relationship with him. And nowhere is this more clear than in Joshua chapter 5, one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. Joshua is preparing to lead God's people to attack the city of Jericho. And they are entering the promised land and starting to accomplish the things that God had promised them before they screwed up and had to wander in the desert for 40 years and all that stuff. They're finally getting there. And they're going to attack Jericho, this great and mighty city. And they are in enemy territory. And Joshua is one night, as the night before the battle, he's preparing himself. And they're sitting around the campfire. And he sees off in the distance a figure approaching them with a sword drawn in his hand. That's probably not a great sign. But Joshua stands up and he approaches this figure. He says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And the answer comes, and it is so fascinating. "Neither," he replies, "but as the commander of the Lord's army, I come." Neither. This is God's people. Joshua, the leader of the Israelites, God's chosen people, going into the land God had promised them, all this special stuff, ways that God had revealed himself in incredible ways. They are preparing to do what God had told them to do going into this land. The commander of God's army comes to him and says, "Are you with us?" "No, I'm not against you. As the commander of the Lord's army, I now come." God is not on our side. We have to be on his side. God is doing his thing, and his concern is for the whole world. And to the extent that we choose to align ourselves with that, we will find success and be blessed. But God is not on our side. We have to be concerned about being on God's side. And so that is an important thing for us to remember, that the children of God is anyone that chooses to submit to him. It is open and available to anyone. If you are here and you don't think that you fit in God's family, you don't think that you deserve to be a part of what God is doing, I can tell you that you do. God loves you so deeply. He is so deeply concerned for you and for your life. He wants you to embrace the fullest, most incredible, most amazing life possible, and that is with him. It is available to everyone, to anyone, and God established that right at the beginning. God chooses certain people to do special things, and that is important. That is allowed. He's God. He can do that. But we are all welcome to be a part of God's family. The promises of God are there for us. So last week, or a couple weeks ago, we looked at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, where John really lays out what he's talking about here. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Amazing. "The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then we ended with this: "All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." It is a gift to be a child of God. It is a blessing. It is an incredible privilege. And God has promised us incredible and amazing things. And we can take those promises and we can hold on to them because God is true. He has said we are his children. And so the promises that he has made are real and we can hold on to them. But it is not just a gift. It is not just a blessing. It is a responsibility as well. And all those who submit to him, who say they are followers of Jesus, who say they are his children, all those purify themselves just as he is pure. We talked about the depth of sin and the significance of treating sin harshly in our lives, not messing around. This week I was reading an article and it had this fascinating idea, and it's a theme that we've heard in the church lately quite a bit. And it was on this idea of pursuing authenticity in our churches. And it was reacting against this idea of the holier than thou in the church. And the idea was that lately there's been a lot of language around this pursuing authenticity, particularly for pastors and leadership. But for anyone, we want to communicate the fact that we're not perfect. I am not perfect. I have sin in my life that I haven't allowed God to deal with fully. I hold on to it. I have selfishness and fears and things that I allow to distract me and hold me back from everything that God has. I am not perfect. We are not perfect. And to the extent that we can acknowledge that, that's a good thing. There's been a tradition in the church of particularly the clergy, the pastors, being held on this high pedestal, and we are better than, or we are more perfect than, or things like that. And it has been intimidating for people to come into a church because they think they're not good enough. They think they are going to be judged. They think that I have to clean myself up before I can come to Jesus. I got to deal with the garbage in my life before I'm good enough. And if I go to church, those people are going to judge me. The pastor is going to judge me. If they ever found out what I'm really dealing with, they'd never let me in. Here's the big secret. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need to be here. The old saying goes that the church is intended to be a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. There are no perfect people in the church. If you're here, it's because you know there's something wrong with you. If you're here, it's because you acknowledge that you're not good enough, and you never will be, and Jesus is the only way to find hope. And the church has judged in the past. It still does. We're human. We like to think I'm not doing as bad as they are, so I must be fine, instead of dealing with our own stuff. I think Jesus told a story, something along those lines one time, something about twigs and eyes. I can't remember. But the church has been vulnerable to that, looking down on people, looking down on people's struggles and their sin. And so this article was getting at this idea that authenticity is good. Humility is good. Self-awareness is good. We need to acknowledge and know that we are sinners too. But then it took a twist. And I was agreeing with it. I was like, that's good. Yeah, we need to do that. But the author then said, but not at the expense of pursuing holiness in a real and a radical way. Because the temptation can exist there then to just be okay with the fact, yes, we're all sinners. Yes, we all suck at life. And Jesus needs to forgive us every second of every day because we keep failing. And so, it is what it is. No. That's not where we stay. We acknowledge that we are fallen. We acknowledge that we will fail again and again. But it's not okay. We want, as children of God, to pursue holiness in a real and a radical way, to deal with sin in our lives harshly. It has no place in the life of a believer, of a follower of Jesus. And so we will fail. We will struggle. There are things, habitual sins, that we're going to come back to again and again. But we need to find ways to fight against that. And the Spirit is number one. Prayer is huge. We have to allow God to convict us. We have to allow the Spirit of God to lead us toward holiness. But we can make good choices too. We can choose to treat sin harshly. We can choose to say, this is something I come back to over and over again, so I'm going to put things in place to try to stop me before I get there. Temptation will exist. Temptation is not sin. But allowing ourselves to succumb to temptation is. So who is in your life that is holding you accountable? Where are the checks in your life before you go too far? Do we choose to deal with these things harshly? Or do we kind of not mind that they're there? We kind of like it. It's kind of fun. So this article really kind of was a good challenge to me this week. And I thought, this is something that we need to be reminded of. And Penny and I were talking about it this week. Just this idea of feeling uncomfortable in the church, feeling like you're not good enough. You're not. None of us are. Welcome. But Jesus is good enough. Jesus is all we need. So as we pursue him together, and we want to hold each other accountable again too, and that can get tricky with the whole not, you know, judging others' things and putting people down, but we want to hold each other accountable in love, with grace, but with truth as well. Pursuing Jesus together matters. So to the extent that the desire, the pursuit of this authenticity, this realness tears down these lies that we're perfect, that we're better than anybody, to the extent that that happens, that is good. But we need to remember that we're supposed to be pursuing a life that is honoring to God in all ways, in all things. Can't come at the expense of a radical and real struggle with sin. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Jesus doesn't mess around with sin. He died because of sin. And he was raised to life to free us from that burden. This week we're going to carry on. And again, we're going to look a little bit deeper, carrying this idea forward. John kind of continues this thought. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to read this again, verses 11 to 24. He says, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know. We know by the Spirit that he gave us." I love, as we've been reading through John, through this letter to this early church, we see over and over again hints of the gospel of John. Places where he's referring directly to things that Jesus said. We see the connection in authorship here and the things that John is passionate about. Again, we have four gospels and they're not photographs, they're kind of portraits. Each of them portrays Jesus in unique ways. The message is the same. The truth is absolutely the same, but we get different flavors of who Jesus is based on the disciple that was writing it. And here we see some of the things that John really cared about. Love is a huge one for him. Love and purity and holiness and confidence That's come up a few times in the chapters before this. This confidence and boldness in our relationship with God. That we can hold on to these promises. We don't have to always be self-deprecating and beating ourselves up. We can hold on to the fact that God says we're forgiven. God says we have this life. It's ours now. And we honor him by being confident in that. But there's three things that stand out in this passage this week. And they all speak to one another and kind of come back to this idea of being children of God. But first, there's this love that he describes. And then he goes on and he talks about this generosity and sacrificial giving. And he kind of follows it up with this confidence again in our relationship with God. And again, all of this is wrapped up with this concept of being a child of God. But he starts with love and hate. Very strong dichotomy here. In verse 11, he says, the message that we have heard from the beginning is to love one another. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 13, again, John referring kind of to himself here. John chapter 13, Jesus says, this is how they will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. So this is the message, he says, that you've heard from the beginning. Love one another. That's it. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Showing this love. But he goes right to a very dark place, right to murder. Out of verse 11, he goes right into the story of Cain and Abel. Don't be like them. Why the flip? Why such a hard shift away from a very positive place that he was going? And I think it's because in that story, you capture so much of what our human experience is in our fallen state. Not all of us are going to physically kill someone, end their life. But Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount that to hate your brother is to murder them. And so in this, we capture this idea of jealousy, of fear, of anger, insecurity. So much of our sinful nature is wrapped up in that story of Cain and Abel, and it comes out in the most violent way possible there. But he is warning us here of the deep contrast between being a follower of Jesus and being a follower of ourselves or of the world or of the devil. If we follow the sinful nature, we will be drawn into that selfishness, into that insecurity, into that fear. And if we allow it to take total control, ultimate violence can happen. But being a child of God is the polar opposite of that. Freedom, love, light, hope, joy, peace, submission, humility. Allowing God to be in control, allowing God to be in charge. We're supposed to love one another. And in a few verses, John describes for us what that looks like. But again, we want to have this self-sacrifice, this selflessness that is love. We know we have passed from death to life if we love one another. Again, this is a marker of what it means to be a child of God. And then he goes on, verse 16. And he dives right into it. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Again, being sold out for the gospel. It's about sacrifice. It's about submission. It's about laying down your life. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life. And so we should lay down our lives. Now, where does your mind go when we say to lay down your life? My mind goes immediately to death, that I would be willing to die for a brother or sister in Christ. And it seems, again, in the example right before of Jesus, this is what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us. And we think about the death on the cross and the sacrifice that he made there. But that is one very small part of what it means to lay down your life for somebody else. It's almost, well, I won't say easier, but in a sense, it is easier to think about, well, I would die for somebody. because it's theoretical, particularly in Canada. We're under no danger here as believers. No one's knocking down our doors. No one's going to storm the church this morning and take us out. We are safe. And so it's easy for me to think theoretically, yes, I would lay down my life for my brothers and sisters here. I would sacrifice myself to protect them, to preserve them. How much more difficult is it to lay down your life and live for your brothers and sisters? How much more difficult is it to lay your life aside and live for them? Not to die to protect them, but to die to yourself and live for them. That's scary. That's hard. That's a lot less theoretical and nebulous and out there just as an idea. What does it mean to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters, for the kingdom, for strangers, just like Jesus did? Because that is a huge part of what it means when Jesus laid down his life. Yes, he died on the cross and rose again. And that is extremely important. But just as much, he laid down his privilege. He laid down his position at the right hand of God and was born as a human baby. Set aside all of his heavenly trappings, all of that. He was fully God and fully human here on earth. He still was fully God somehow. But he laid everything aside, submitted to the will of the Father, gave his life for 33 years to the people on earth. People that misunderstood him. People that hated him. People that followed him only thinking they would get a meal out of it. People that twisted his words and tried to use it for their own gain. And a few that genuinely got it and then abandoned him at the end anyways and then came back later. But Jesus took the biggest risk and laid his life down for humans that did not treat it as the gift that it was. Are you willing to do that? To set aside your hopes, your dreams, to set aside your priorities, to set aside your wealth, your abilities, your talents, to lay them all at the feet of Jesus and live for your brothers and sisters. Live for the kingdom. It's easy to think that we would die for someone. Are we willing to live for them? Out of that comes this challenge in verse 17 of this radical sacrificial giving. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Again, this comes down to laying down your life, which includes everything that you have, is now God's. It was his anyways. We're just kidding ourselves. But are you willing to submit and sacrifice that to him? We tithe on Sundays here, a small portion, but it's a representation of what we're trying to do. And sometimes to give that check is a very difficult thing. Sometimes it is a real sacrifice. We are barely getting by. And so it is a radical sacrificial thing to do that. But God isn't concerned with 10%. He's concerned with 100%. And not because he's greedy. Not because he's selfish. But because he knows what wealth and material security does to us. He knows how easily we are swayed by those things, how easily we hold on to them like they matter ahead of God. Money is the thing that Jesus talked about most in his ministry, and that wasn't an accident. He knows our hearts. And some of it is selfishness and desire for comfort and security things, but a lot of it is fear. We want to have a big enough pile that if things go wrong, we can handle it. How many times have we watched the stock market crash and people are killing themselves because their pile disappears? God is it. God is our hope. Nothing we can do, nothing we can build, nothing we can gather. God is our hope. And so everything that he allows us to produce and to gather and to have is for his glory. Now, does that mean we can't have fun? Can we never go on a vacation? Of course not. Our primary purpose in life, we've talked about this a couple times, and I love that Graham mentioned it last week, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We can enjoy this life. We can enjoy this beautiful creation. We can travel. We can go and see amazing things. God is happy. I am happy when my children play with and enjoy the things that I get for them. Usually it's the box and the thing inside. It doesn't matter. But I bought the box too. So, you know. I am happy when I watch my children play and enjoy. I am happy when I watch them share. And I see them be Jesus just in those brief glimpses. How much more so does God see us in that way? He loves when we enjoy what he has given us. He loves when we enjoy this world and our lives and the incredible things that are around us. But every now and again, I am reminded that I think I'm going to have to give an accounting for every dollar that I had, for every breath that I took. What was I doing there? Because it's all God's. Every ounce of energy that I have is God's. Am I using that selfishly? Or have I died to myself and am I living for my brothers and sisters and for him? It's radical generosity. It's sacrificial giving. There's that story. Jesus went to the temple and they were watching people put money into the tithe box. And the rich people would come and they would put huge amounts in out of the huge amounts that they had. And then an old widow comes and puts two small coins. And it says, the Bible tells us that that was everything she had. And she puts it in and gives it to God. We would say that's foolishness. Give some. Okay, fine. If you feel like you really have to, give some. But keep some. You got to take care of yourself, right? When we choose to follow God, it is a radical abandon that we must have. Giving sacrificially to build his kingdom. And I think sometimes we forget because the message in the world is that the church is greedy. And the church is just trying to suck up all this money. And you know what? There are some churches that do. There's churches that are trying, or call themselves churches anyways, that are buying fleets of jets for their super pastors and stuff like this. The health and wealth movement and all that is pure evil. But the church, as it represents Jesus, as we are submitted to Jesus, is here to bless others, is here to care for others, and that's what we're giving to. Don't forget that. Don't get warped and twisted with this message of greedy churches that are just trying to hoover up money from everybody. The idea is that we are pooling our resources together to build the kingdom of God. And beyond that, you as an individual then can connect in so many different ways with different ministries or individually as you find people that are in need and use what God has given you to build his kingdom, to plant seeds, to water seeds, to bring hope and justice where it's needed, to care for others, to show the love of God in so many practical and tangible ways. And as we do that, we find confidence in the faith that we have. Hold on to that hope. Be bold in your relationship with Jesus. I love that verse in Hebrews where it talks about Jesus has died and ascended into heaven. Now he is at the right hand of the throne of God so that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Not because we deserve it, not because we are worthy, but because God has said so. Because God has promised us that we are his people. Be bold in your relationship with God. Trust him completely with everything that you are Deal with sin harshly. Give radically. Because we only need God. He is our hope. He is our life. This morning we're going to take part in communion together. And it's such a wonderful way for us as that body, as we pool our resources, to experience together the grace of God again. As we together partake in this symbol, submitting ourselves, reminding ourselves of the cost of our sin, the willingness of Jesus to give himself, to lay down his life, and to promise again that we will try to do the same, that by his Spirit, we will do the same. As you can see, there's a number of crosses set up around the room. The way we do communion here is as an individual, as a family, with friends, you can come up and you take the elements yourself, you pray over them together, and you partake as a group or as an individual as you feel led. If you're not able to get to the crosses, I'll take one of the sets of elements and just raise your hand and I'll bring them to you. But as we take this time, reflect on the fact that Jesus laid down his life and the fact that we are called to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. I'm going to pray and then you can come as you feel led. Father God, we thank you for this incredible sacrifice, and we thank you for this incredible example. Jesus, you were fully God. You never were not God. You are always God, yesterday, today, forever. But Jesus, when you came, when you were born on this earth, you set aside so much of what that means. You laid down your life, not just in death, but in real, practical, tangible ways every day. You allowed yourself to be hungry. You allowed yourself to be cold. You allowed yourself to weep, to hurt, just like we do. Jesus, drive that example home in our hearts. The way you trusted the Father entirely, help us to trust him in the same way. That we would be willing to lay down our lives in real and radical ways, not just in some death that may or may not ever come, but in our lives as we live together, serving one another, submitting to one another, sacrificing for one another. Give us your kingdom vision that we could see what you are doing. Father, as we spend this time together now, we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.